You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, third chapter. I want to talk a little bit about Christmas. Obviously, it's that time of year. We'll be teaching along, ministering along those lines today. And of course, Wednesday, and then we've got our candlelight service next Saturday night, and then Christmas Day, Sunday, we'll have a service then. But I just had this stirring in me thinking about the overall scheme of Christmas, the overall plan of Christmas, because it was a plan. You know, we don't need to stop with a babe in the manger, and we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. I mean, there's a lot of debate on that, whether it was at the end of harvest when they taxed people, whether it was December or whether it was not December. I don't know. I do not know. But I know he was born. Amen. And I know we take a time of year that we celebrate his birth. Hallelujah. And that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing when the world takes notice at this season, this Christmas season, not the holiday season, Christmas season. Amen. Just tell it like it is. I always get all frustrated. People always saying happy holidays. I understand that. I know they don't mean it bad, and it's okay, and we shouldn't get all stirred up about people making statements like happy holidays. I know there's other faiths and other beliefs and so on and so forth. There's only one truth, Jesus. We know that. I mean, we could say happy Hanukkah or happy Kwanzaa or whatever, happy whatever. But for us, it's Christmas, so I always say Merry Christmas. Yeah. I mean, the 4th of July, I don't say happy holidays. I say happy 4th of July. We say happy Thanksgiving at Thanksgiving. We don't say happy holiday season at Thanksgiving. We say Thanksgiving. So there's my rant for the day. Merry Christmas. We ought to say it with a smile, not mad, but it is Christmas. And holiday really was just holy day. That's what it was. That's what days were set aside as holy, that people celebrated something holy, and they did it periodically. They did it, you know, systematically every year, so they would be reminded. You know, if you go far enough back, a lot of people didn't read. They couldn't read. So they had feast. We know that. The God instituted feast in the Old Testament, where they were reminded of what God was going to do through Christ Jesus, what he did in delivering them from Egypt, Egyptian bondage, and then prophetically what he was going to do when Jesus came. And so they had these holy days where they were forced to set aside time to stop and think and ponder on what God had done. And it was a good thing. The intent was to get your mind on God, to get your mind on what he did. That's why we have Christmas, so we're always confronted year by year. We remember that God has visited us, hallelujah. He sent his son Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, in that little babe in the manger, you know, that little manger scene and so on and so forth. Jesus actually came, became one of us, lowered himself and became one of us and lived a perfect, sinless, holy life, died on the cross, went to hell, rose again and left the tomb empty and conquered hell, death, and the grave. Woo! Hallelujah. It didn't stop in a manger. It didn't stop on a cross. He came out of that grave and arose victorious. And he came out with the keys of hell and death. We don't serve just a babe in a manger, although we remember the fact that he came. We don't serve just a sinless man, although he did live holy. We don't serve someone who just died for us. We serve someone who rose again. We serve a conqueror. We serve a warrior. We serve a savior. We serve a captain and the leader of our salvation. The death could not hold him, and the devil was not even in his class. Hallelujah.
That's right.
You think about it. Jesus came to win a victory for us. He came to save us from our sins. You know, I often say that we didn't need a better guide to guide us through life, although he's a tremendous example and guide. We didn't need a better example, although he is someone we should pattern our lives after. We didn't need a better teacher, although there never was a greater teacher than Jesus Christ. Are you with me? We've had a lot of teachers. We've had a lot of guides and a lot of examples. We didn't need that. We didn't need a guide. We didn't need an example. We didn't need a teacher. We needed a Savior to save us from our sins. Amen. And that's what Jesus came to do. And it was prophesied way back here in Genesis. In Genesis, the third chapter, where you find that Adam and Eve had sinned, tempted by the devil, and then sinned and gave in. And it was not Eve's fault. Adam was right there. Often have the idea that Adam was on the back 40. It says she handed the fruit to him. We know what that fruit was. It was a mango. Man eat, man go. See? Just thought I'd throw that out. No, we don't know what it was. Didn't say what it was. Just, you know, just fruit. Everybody says it was an apple, but we don't know it was an apple. But what happened was the devil began to question God's word. You better watch that, don't you? You know, you can't match wits with God anyway. You need to stop and think a minute here. Wait a minute, God's smarter than we are. He means what he says. And if you don't understand it, just wait till you do, because it's true. Through faith we understand. Not through our intelligence. We believe first and we understand later. How many of you admit God's smarter than you are? That's a great revelation. You need to get a hold of that one. And so when God says something, it's true. Well, they begin to question because Satan began to tempt, and he tempted by getting them, pushing them away from the Word, get them to question what God said. We're living in a day of skepticism and question all authority and question all that God says. No different today. But they gave in, and they took the fruit. And then they realized that they had sinned. They died the day they took the fruit, spiritually speaking, as it were, because God said, the day you eat, you will die. We know they lived several years, but they died spiritually. They died to God at that point. And they realized their weaknesses and their sin, and they saw that they were naked. How come they didn't know that before? And they were afraid when God showed up. Why were they not afraid before? See, sin exposes you. Sin causes you to see all your weaknesses and all your inefficiencies, and sin causes you to fear, and fear is the result of sin. And God showed up, and he says, Adam, where are you? And, you know, he says, I was hiding over here because we were naked. And God said, well, who told you you were naked? I love that phrase, who told you that? Who told you? Who told you that? I think you ought to always consider the source of everything you've been told. Who told you couldn't make it? Who told you couldn't win? Who told you you're worthless? Who told you couldn't go to heaven? Who told you that? God didn't tell you that. Hello? Who told you that? See? And all their inability and all their weakness came from sin. It came from, not from God. It came from disobedience. It didn't come from obedience. Once I serve God, and once I accept Jesus, once I put my faith in Him, hallelujah, I'm going to heaven. I'm no longer lost. And when the devil tells me I'm lost, I need to identify him and say, who told me that? God told me I'm saved. Hallelujah. Just free. I thought I'd throw that out. That's just leading up to something here. Well, then, because of their sin, there are consequences to sin. Sad but true, there are consequences to your actions. Three of y'all got that. That's good. And so the consequences we have here, God lays it out before them, and says in the ninth verse, when God first called Adam and asked where he was, it starts that scenario of a conversation where he talked with him. And Adam blamed the woman, and the woman blamed the snake, and the snake had no one else to blame. And the Lord said in the 13th verse, the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, I don't know, maybe snakes walked at one time. It appears that they did. And one of the curses is that they slid around, you know, and boy, that's been an idiom for years, you know, lower than a snake's belly, when someone does something wrong. But he said this in the 15th verse, is prophetic, and this is amazing. First book of the Bible. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That to me is fascinating, because that just wasn't the way they talked about the seed. The seed came from the man. Are you with me? All through the Old Testament, they didn't talk about, you know, they talked about the man's seed, the man's descendants. Are you with me? And ancestors and so on and so forth. But here, just out of the blue, God says, the seed of the woman. Wow. To me, that's just an amazing thing. And when I think of Christmas, I think of how unconventional God is in the way He does things. You ever notice that? It speaks to me every year at Christmas when I think about how He did what He did, the plan of the ages, you know, that He chose such a route. Not that I'm against women, that's not what I meant, so don't turn me off, ladies. But it just wasn't the normal way of doing things. Are you with me? He didn't just come down here in force. He didn't bring the host of heaven and just by sheer power take over. He didn't conquer that way. He actually humbled himself and became a child through a woman. And yet this was the plan to save the whole world. I always love this because, you know, we have several ways we think God's going to work something out. And it's always something to do with control and power and taking over. And, you know, and most of the time it doesn't work out that way. But God winds up getting it done, but he does it a way we never thought of. Isn't that the case? He does things in an unconventional way. He does things untraditionally, unconventional, as it were. And this sure wouldn't have been the way, you know, that I would have chosen to do it. And even his disciples didn't understand it. And the princes of this world, the Bible says, didn't understand. He came in here kind of incognito. He came in here humbly. He came in here in weakness. And his greatness was in his, and his strength was in his weakness, in his humility, and in his patience. Woo! So what we have in that crib was the Creator. And what we have in that manger was the Master. And what we see at Christmas is the Master Plan. Oh man, the Master Plan. I love that. We don't plan that way. You know, we're like bulls in a china shop. We want to knock the door down and take over, you know. Instead of just trusting and believing and letting and patience. How patient was God? You know, we have a saying, as slow as Christmas. And we're just talking about a year. Well, he's prophesying here 4,000 years before Jesus came along. Prophets prophesied all the way through the Old Testament that the coming of the Messiah would come. The place that he was born, Bethlehem. Micah said, O Bethlehem of Judea, thou art not least among the princes of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a governor who shall rule my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from everlasting to everlasting. So Micah told us where he was going to be born. It was prophesied, but they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And what we see in Christmas is the long-suffering and the patience of God. We see the humility of God in coming down to us, that God humbled himself and became a man. He could have done it any number of ways, but that's the way he chose to do it. And he came through a woman. I love that. Religion's hard on a woman. Very hard on a woman. Christianity's not, but religion is. Christianity, if you go through Christianity, women are highlighted all throughout Christianity. Mary, Mother of Jesus. Hallelujah. What, blessed among all women. Of course, Jesus made the statement, those that do the will of God are more blessed than she. But what an honorable place that she has. Not, she's not the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus. The God part of Jesus had always existed. God became a man, and the man part was born through her. So she would be the mother of the man part, Jesus. But God chose her above all women to bring Jesus into the world. The first missionary was a woman. The first one that ran and told the disciples while they were hiding in a room was a woman. I know some people say this. They'll say, well, you know, the Bible says women keep silent in the church. Well, you try to keep them silent. No, that's not even the context of what he's talking about there. Women prophesied in the Bible, New Testament, New Covenant. They taught, and they were elders, elderesses, as it were, and they had home churches and so on and so forth. Hallelujah. Okay. But I digress. 15th verse, read it again. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed. Oh, whoa. Her seed. You know, do we just read that and just skip right past that and just don't get the impact of that? When has a woman ever had a seed? Come on, I'm not trying to get crude here, but that's just not the way it works. A seed comes from the man. But see, Jesus was born from God. And his connection to the earth was Mary, a woman, not a man. Hallelujah. And so he prophesied when he talked about even in the penalty for their sin, there was redemption. I love that. There was mercy. Hallelujah. God is a good God and a merciful God. He already had a plan. He already said, prophesied help was coming. Praise the Lord. The seed of the woman's coming. Amen. And we know from Galatians, turn to Galatians 4 if you would. Galatians, the 4th chapter. Hallelujah. Love this. I'm talking about the Word, not my iPad. I do love my iPad, incidentally. I know somebody had one on here in the front row, iPads. Good. Finally got up with the times here. Bob, I know y'all have iPads back there. Good. Anybody else with it? Okay. Tracy. You don't believe it. Well, you know, I always, okay, that's enough. All right. You just got through talking about in class where God was dealing with you about humility. Now, let's see if we can... Okay, all right. Anyway, You know, I always get tickled thinking about this. I had a little transition trying to go to the iPad. You know, I went from King James to New King James, which is a big transition for years. I just quoted King James, and to make that break was just tough. I still quote King James when I quote it. And so I went to New King James, and, you know, you deal with these things in your head subconsciously, you know, if I sinned against God, I changed translations, you know, or something. And then when I went from the, you know, from New King James to the iPad, oh my goodness, you don't have a paper Bible up here. You're supposed to have a paper Bible where you turn pages. And it just dawned on me one day, I was thinking about it, can you imagine what it was like when they went from scrolls to books? You probably had Church of the Scroll. We still use scrolls in our church. We roll them out, and we don't flip those pages. No, sir, we roll them out, you know. So, you know, things progress. It's not the exact instrument, whether it's paper or whether it's the spirit. The letter kills, the spirit gives life. Amen? Besides that, I got more Bibles on this thing than I could hold in my hand. Are you with me? Translations at the touch of a button. But I'm not trying to sell an iPad here. I'll have to pray for you. I'll be coveting by the end of the service. That's a sin. Don't covet. Okay. Galatians 4th chapter. This talks about how that we become children, not just heirs. Oh boy. Hallelujah. Children, not just heirs, not just under guardians and under the law. We're now free from the law because of what Jesus did. And it says here in the 4th verse, notice this, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, fullness, they waited all those years. It's prophesied in Genesis 3:15. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Wow! See, that's what Christmas means. When you think about it, it's not just about a babe in a manger. It's not just about the shepherds that came. It's not just about the cattle lowing in the field and the angels singing. And all that's well and good and true, and I love that. And I love Christmas, and we celebrate it. But it means now I am free, hallelujah. I'm no longer a slave. I am a son of the living God. The price has been paid, hallelujah. The fullness of time has come. What He prophesied, what happened, has come to pass. And we look back to Christmas and say, man, we've been saved. Amen. We've been saved. Hallelujah. Never going to reproduce a gift like that. Never going to give enough gifts to people to even come close to the gift of eternal life that God gave us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And what God did, instead of conquering through sheer force, through coercion, like maybe the Islamic faith would, where they just militarily take over. No, Christianity doesn't work that way. What God did, instead of just coming down and grabbing you and taking over you and killing and taking away life, He actually came down willfully, humbly, are you with me? Out of love, and instead of taking life, gave His own life. Wow, that's just untraditional, unconventional. That just doesn't make sense. God, how's He going to take the world over by giving Himself away? And yet, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law, that we no longer be servants and slaves, hallelujah, but that we be sons. Woo! That's good stuff. Amen? So that's what's so significant about Christmas. Is the gift, and I believe in giving gifts. We do that. We give lots of gifts, and my goodness, we got 5 children and 15 grandchildren. Hallelujah. 1 great-grandchildren. Yeah, that's not. But when you marry, I always say this, when you get married when you're 10 years old, you can do that. Okay. Thank God there's forgiveness for lying. But I believe in gifts. I believe, you know, I believe in decorate. I believe in the tree. Now, we're not big on Santa Claus. You know, we don't do that in our house, but... Yeah, I understand some people do, but I celebrate Christmas. We have a big time. We put a lot of decorations up here. But I understand also that it's not, the spirit of Christmas is not giving. The spirit of Christmas is not, well, Christmas is about children. No, it's not. It's not. Christmas is about a Savior. We need to never forget this, that Christmas is about God having visited us. God's master plan. that nobody understood. He slipped in. He slipped in under the tent. You know, they snuck in. You know, some people sneak in. He came in here incognito, man. Nobody seemed to know what was going on. I mean, the devil got caught in his own game and lost it. Hallelujah. Lost it without hand. He lost it. I mean, he came against God and tempted Jesus and even thought he had him when he killed him. But that was in his plan too. In fact, Jesus, through death, conquered death. And through humbling himself, he was exalted. And through giving himself, we all came back. Look at what came back to God. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over from the one gift he gave. See, God can say give and it shall be given because that's what he did. He gave. God doesn't just speak in abstract terms and platitudes and, you know, impact statements. God lives and is what he says. And when he says give, he means it. He is a giver. He gave the greatest gift. That's what we think of when we think of Christmas. We think of the consummation of the plan. The timing now has come. We've gone all these years waiting for the timing, waiting for the place, waiting for everything to come together. And 4,000 years later, it did. It all came together because it always comes together when God says it's going to happen. You know, maybe not quick, maybe it's not fast, but it'll always come together just like God said, because God cannot lie. And God knows how to make things happen. Hallelujah. He knows how to do the impossible. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Christmas and salvation and us being saved and redeemed was an impossible thing. Something that man could never, ever do. Something you and I would never have dreamed of to make happen. But God made it happen and did it in a way we couldn't imagine. A little babe in a manger. Wow. Because greatness is in his weakness. Think about it. Now, turn over to, while we're here, let's turn over to Luke and just talk about the Christmas story. I'll try to wrap this up as quick as I can. Which, that doesn't mean a thing, you know, if you come here when I say things like that. I love that. Not coerced. It's not forced. Salvation wasn't a takeover. It wasn't a military conquest. Salvation was a gift offered. Salvation, God won the world and won salvation and conquered hell, death, and the grave through humility. Through what we call weakness. We think be weak. Be foolish. That's just not the way you take over the world. Well, God wasn't trying to take over the world. He's trying to win your heart. He's trying to win the world. Vast difference. See, Christianity is so different from other religions. It's just, they're not even in the same category, same class. Luke, first chapter. This is what's called the Annunciation. Everybody say Annunciation. That's when the angel announced to Mary that she was going to be with child. And therefore, Annunciation, Latin term there. And it says in the 26th verse. Now in the sixth month, that's the 6 months of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. You know, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Gabriel had appeared to Zacharias and Elizabeth, or Zachariah, and announced that they were going to have a child in their old age. Well, Zachariah doubted, and of course it cost him. He had nothing to say about it for 9 months. His mouth was opened after John was born. But it says in the sixth month, if you follow the story, in other words, she was 6 months with child Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, then Gabriel appears to Mary. And it says here in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. In other words, she was espoused to him, she was promised to him, they were to be married. They weren't married, but they were promised to be married. Of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. She was a young girl, probably a young teenage girl. Obviously, as you read through her, and we taught this on Wednesday night, she was someone that was full of God's Word, full of the Word, because when she began to sing and praise when she visited her cousin, nothing but Scripture just came out. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. And she began to quote verse after verse out of Exodus, out of Psalms, out of Jeremiah, out of Isaiah, out of 1 Samuel. She began to quote words. That's who God chose to raise His Son. Someone who is full of the Word. God will always visit and always take up shop and always move in homes and houses and people who love His Word, who are full of His Word. Are you with me? And so what happened was, Gabriel appeared, you know, unto her, and he said this, rejoice, 28th verse, having come in, the angel said, rejoice, highly favored one, The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Or you are highly favored of God. Everybody say favor. That's just the same word translated grace. Charis is the Greek word. And so when you see in the New Testament favor, you're just saying grace, grace. Everybody wants to get in God's good favor. Well, that's just getting in His good graces. Well, grace is free. Amen. You get there by just believing, by trusting, by accepting the offer. And so just by God's grace and His favor, Gabriel visited Mary and told her, says, rejoice. Excuse me. My iPad turned around on me. Don't be making fun of my iPad. Says, and having come in, the angel said, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Well, obviously you would be too. An angel appears to you just out of nowhere. But this is interesting. The 30th verse says, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. I love that. I can say that to every one of us. We could say that every Christmas. In fact, we get up Christmas morning and get all the kids around the tree, you know, and around the presents. And before we open any presents, just say, rejoice, for you have found favor with God. It's Christmas. Amen. Think about it. That's what Christmas tells us. It tells us we've been graced. It tells us we've had favor now. It tells us our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah, somebody. Amen. Thou shalt name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the angel said. Well, here he's talking to Mary. He says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, of his kingdom, there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? This is impossible. How could this happen? This is too good to be true. I know no man. This is not possible. 35th verse. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. I love this. And the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. See, Christmas is a God thing. Okay, it's something that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christmas didn't come about by man. Christmas came about by the Holy Spirit. Christmas is a work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. Christmas is what God can do, not what man can do. Christmas is God doing what man can't do. Every Christmas we should be reminded of that something took place here that only God could do. Only God could do. Overshadow a woman, a virgin, and bring forth the Son. And bring forth our salvation. Christmas was His master plan. The plan of the ages. Hallelujah. It all came down to this. It's not just something we celebrate once a year. It's something that we actually celebrate every day. Our salvation started with this Christmas morn. This Christmas, this babe in a manger. Hallelujah. This master in a manger. This creator in a crib. Hallelujah. That's when He started His plan. That's when the fullness of time had come. That's when God sent forth His Son. That's when God started the process of Jesus coming, living, and dying, and rising again so you and I could be saved forever. Hallelujah. Our sins can be forgiven. That's what Christmas means. It means something when you say Merry Christmas. Amen. And not just the trees and the presents, you know, and the eggnog and whatever else is going on. I hope you don't put anything in it, eggnog. But it's more than all that. More than the Christmas turkey and the ham. It's more than the, you know, I don't know what all you do. The Christmas parties and gifts we give. Christmas was God's master plan. I love it. And He says this, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, the 36th verse, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her, who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Every Christmas I'm reminded that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is, I can get out of this, I can make it, I can go over, I can survive, I can live, I can be forgiven, I can serve, I can do all this because nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Christmas tells us of the impossibilities of man, that God can do the impossible. That's what it tells us every time. In fact, I love this verse, it says, for with God nothing will be impossible. Actually, what he says there, in the Greek there, he says, know nothing God says would be impossible. Because we know there's a lot of things that are impossible. It's impossible for God to lie. But nothing God says will be impossible. That Greek word actually is rhema. That's interesting. It's no rhema, no spoken word. Nothing God says would be impossible. God says you can make it, you can make it. God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. For with God, nothing He says will be impossible. Well, how do you know that? Well, where you been all your life? You never celebrate Christmas? Well, what makes you think that God can heal you? Man, you been in a cave somewhere? Don't you celebrate Christmas every year? What makes you think God can forgive you all those things you did, that life you've lived? What makes you think you can turn it completely around and God can just change you? What makes me think that? Christmas, man, where you been? Every Christmas I'm reminded God can do the impossible. Every Christmas I'm reminded that the things that are impossible, man, God can do. He does the impossible. For with God, nothing is impossible. Well, it didn't seem like it ever happened. It didn't seem like you got what it takes. Well, God took a baby and saved the world. Took a virgin and had a baby. That's impossible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I love her response. She said very simply, 38th verse, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That's where you and I got to get to. We've got to get to the point where we say, "Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me according to what you said. Not what everybody else says, not what my mind's telling me, but what you said." Hallelujah. Be it unto me according to your word. Now that's when you really receive the gift. A lot of people have Christmas every year and never receive the gift or never open the present. Still wrapped up. They never said, "Be it unto me according to your word." Jesus, be it unto me according to your word. Never received Him. God can offer all day long, but you've got to receive. God does not force. He does not coerce. He comes in humbly. He comes in what we think would be weakness, and He does what nobody would have done the way He does it. In fact, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, first chapter. This is really good. I love this. You know, Ben Johnson said, not the cowboy actor, Ben Johnson, but the poet, Ben Johnson. Remember, Ben Johnson is a contemporary of, I know you probably don't remember him, you weren't born, but anyway, he was a contemporary of Shakespeare. He said, when the deed is forced, the grace is marred. And I think that's such an awesome saying, because if we could just make people do right, there wouldn't be any grace to it. And one thing about Christianity, it's not a forced thing. You accept or you reject. It's freely accepted, and therefore the grace is not marred concerning that. God did not militarily take us over. He came through a babe in a manger and saved us. Hallelujah. He won us over. He didn't come take life. He gave His life. And it's interesting. It says here, 1 Corinthians, you found it? 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter, 27th verse says, "But God has chose the foolish things of this world to confound or put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are weak things, put things shame things that are strong. Or the base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing or to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Hallelujah. You know, actually, I don't say it sacrilegiously, but Christmas is when we see God doing things in a weird way. His wonders to perform. God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. Amen. But He does that. You know, I mentioned He destroyed death by dying. Isn't that a weird way to go about it? You know, Hebrews 2, you don't have to turn there, 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, He took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." You know how He overcame sin? He became sin. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Him who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So we just think in terms of power and force, but God thinks of terms in coming in humbly Isn't that right? Very humbly. And Christmas reminds us of that. Because it's not by might, said Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? Oh, real simple. The Holy Ghost will overshadow you. Isn't that right? The Spirit, by the Spirit. You say, well, how am I going to make it? By the Spirit. What assurances do I have? Christmas! How am I ever going to get out of this mess? Christmas! Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. It really is. You know, there's so much more going on in Christmas. You know, we do our little celebrations and all those things, but we sometimes forget the impact and the big picture of what took place there. It shows us God can do the impossible in ways that we never dreamed or imagined. You know, I think about this prayer a lot, St. Francis of Assisi. And a lot of people think he was a sissy when they read the prayer, but there's a lot of truth in it. And I believe in being a man. I believe a woman ought to be a woman. Man ought to be a man. Don't get me wrong. I believe that we as Christians, as believers, ought to be real men and real women. I believe real men pray. I believe real men love Jesus. Are you with me? I believe real women pray. Real women love Jesus. Even though I can't pronounce either one of those words, women or men. I believe real men are faithful to their wives. Are you with me? Real men stand up, live holy, and are faithful. I believe all that. But I also believe that, you know, there's just a lot of macho stuff that comes in that we have to fight as men, especially in this day and age that we live in. I don't believe Jesus was a wimp. I believe he cleaned out the temple and turned over the money changers' tables with a whip and ran them out. And those money changers were a tough bunch. Are you with me? But Jesus knew when to be humble. He knew when to be meek. And he knew when to be lowly. And he came not for himself to assert himself. He came for us. He came to help us. Came to heal us. Came to forgive us. And ultimately came to die for us. Some men might call that weak. But that's the strength of God. That's the foolishness of God. That's the weakness of God that won the world over. And sometimes forgive seems like a wimpy thing to do, but to forgive is the right thing to do. It's a manly thing to do, and sometimes it takes a man to forgive. But you see in all this that what God did might not have been considered manly at the time, the way he went about it. A little baby, a little virgin woman. And yet he won the world that way. Francis Assisi said this, and you'll recognize it. There was a song written after this, and he wrote this hundreds of years ago. He said, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. I love that. You know, what men thinks weak, God says is strong. And if you'll live your life, because it takes a real strong man or woman to live this life, amen? If you'll do this, if you do the things that God does, the way that God says to do them, you'd be amazed at how the impossibilities become possible in your life. How you'll restore relationships, how freedom will come, and strength will come. Finances will come, peace will come, all these things will come when you take what the world would call the low road or the humble road, but it's God's road. It's really the high road. Not many people travel on it. When you stand up for Jesus and you live holy and you live right, hallelujah, and trust God when nobody else trusts Him, and you raise your kids in a way that the world doesn't raise your kids that way, but God says to do it, hallelujah, and it turns out and it works, and when it's all said and done, you're standing there with your hands lifted, thanking God. And every Christmas I'm reminded of it, the fact that God's Word works. It works. Hallelujah. The impossible is possible. Hallelujah. You can make it. You can come out of that mess you're in. You can get over that thing that you're going through. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. God could have wiped us all out, but you know what He decided to do? He decided to wipe Himself out. And then rise up again on the other side of the grave. And win us over. Amen. And He won my heart. Thank you. He won my heart through His love and through His forgiveness, through His care, through His compassion, through His long-suffering. He didn't win me in a battle. He didn't beat me down. Are you kidding me? He won me with His love. He cared about me. And one day, I realized that God actually loved me, that He didn't hate me. He wasn't on my case, that I was destroying myself. I was going down the road to hell. He was trying to pull me back. He was trying to get me to turn around. He was like the prodigal son's father, standing in the road looking, hoping I would come back home. Hallelujah. And I did. I turned around and I recognized, I saw in His eyes His love. I saw in His eyes His care and His compassion. I saw in Him Jesus, because through Jesus I see God. And you know, 36 years ago, I had my first Christmas. Oh, I'd celebrate lots of them before then, but I didn't really have my first one until 36 years ago. That's when I received the gift. That's when I actually took the present, unwrapped it, and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior.